Ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Focus this morning will be on verses 53 to 58. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, what was the name of Jesus' hometown? Two, what did Jesus do when he got there? Three, how did the people act toward him? And four, they knew who his mother, brother, and sisters were. Joseph raised Jesus, so they thought he was his father. Were they right? If not, what was the truth? A little trickiness in that question. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 53, this is the word of God. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. Coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. There ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Mighty God, we do thank you for your word, and we do ask that you would minister to us now as we've read your word, and as we come now to the preaching of your word, we ask for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to help us see, to help us to receive, to help us to believe and to respond appropriately to that which you'll have us here this morning. We come to you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, usually when a hero, or at least a celebrity, comes back to their hometown, there's some kind of reception, some kind of fanfare, maybe in some cases even a parade, maybe at least a banner, some fuss, some kind of warm welcome. But apparently that's not always the case, certainly not for a prophet, apparently not the case for Jesus when he returns to Nazareth, the town he grew up in, visits his hometown. The town itself had no great stature itself. You might remember that when Philip first introduces Nathanael to Jesus, he says, "I found him in whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." And Nathanael responds, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" There were no great shakes about this town of Nazareth. Nonetheless, Jesus came from there, and while nothing good, it was assumed, could come out of Nazareth, certainly someone good, in fact, the summary of all good, came back to Nazareth. He returns, but how will Jesus be received by his own town's people? He came to his own familiar territory where he spent most of his years. The first thing he does is he goes to his old synagogue where he would always teach and where he would always preach. He goes to his old synagogue and the people respectfully gather together. The people are very religious. The Jewish people would not neglect synagogue. And they come to hear this young rabbi. This young rabbi who had gained quite a reputation. He's known for his profound knowledge of Scripture, his insights. He's also known for his outrageous claims about himself when he speaks about the prophets and what they foretold. Even as a youth, he was very profound in his thinking. Remember when his parents couldn't find him, in Jerusalem when he was in the temple. After 3 days, they finally find him in the temple. What's he doing? Read that he's sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. I don't believe for a minute that he's asking them questions to find out more. I think he's catechizing them. He's asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And so his reputation has spread. He's also been performing miracles. He's gathered quite a following, and now he goes back to his hometown. The people again come to synagogue. It was their tradition. Maybe it was their conviction. It was certainly their routine. Some maybe just came out of a rote habit. Others came sincerely to worship and hear the word. In short, it was a mixed crowd. Jesus' old neighbors are there. Jesus would have looked out at the congregation, him sitting and them probably standing, looking out, seeing familiar faces that he saw when he was growing up there. He knew them. Even if he didn't recognize all of them from his childhood, there may have been new people there. We're told in Scripture that he knew their hearts. Jesus knew the heart of man. So Jesus knew exactly what he was seeing when he looked in the face of the congregation. The people saw a man. Who knows what their thoughts were? Some had not seen him for years. You can hear some of the old mothers saying, "My, how he's grown." Some of the men, maybe he's become quite the man. We'd all say he's aged, certainly. While Jesus' youth is shrouded to us, we know very little about his youth, they would have seen him grow up. They would have watched him learn. They would have watched him play. They would have watched him work. They would have seen him grow in stature. They would have seen him grow in favor, as we read, with God and with man. Not to be irreverent, but I'm sure some of them would have said, as Jesus as a boy, as a young man, he was a good kid. And he was a good, faithful son. And he was a very hard worker. What they're not seeing is that he is the sum of all good. They're not seeing that he is the Son of the living God. They're not seeing that his work is the work of salvation that he was sent to do. That's what they're not seeing when they're watching and listening to this rabbi. We soon discover that his old neighbors are very unimpressed. He's come to his hometown, and they're unimpressed. Now, that's not always the case. I know, right in this area, of three pastors who are very well received in their own hometowns, a pastor in Zealand, very successful church plant, pastor in Hamilton, grew up there, growing church, building a building, pastors, at least one that I know, grew up in Holland, very successful church in Holland. It's not always the case where teachers and preachers and prophets are rejected by their communities, but in this case, they're totally unimpressed with Jesus. So they're astounded in some ways, but they have no clue how astounded they ought to be. They're very familiar with Jesus, but they're not nearly familiar enough with who he is. Because while we see that he came to his own, we also see that his own received him not. He came to humanity, and humanity rejects him. He came to his own people, the Jews, and they reject him. He comes to his own hometown, and they reject him. You'll remember that his own family doesn't believe in him. It's a literal, specific example of the truth that John records. When he writes, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They were astonished. How could they not be? Here's a man who teaches like no other teacher, with authority like no other authority. Here's a man that has performed miracles at this point. And so they're astonished. They couldn't deny the miracles, the power of his teaching. But they're unable to see him for who he really is, that he is the Holy One of God sent. Doubts begin to cloud the facts, and evidence begins to mean nothing, and rationality goes out the door as they listen to Jesus. They may have at first been astonished about how profound he was, but then they become astonished about how outlandish, how outrageous his claims about himself were. They're looking at Jesus saying the audacity of this man to make such claims about himself. And they become dubious and they start to question and they become eventually scandalized. And they throw out the questions. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and are not his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? The answer to every one of their questions is yes. Yes. He's from here. He's one of us. He doesn't come from any great lineage. At least as far as they're willing to admit, oh, sure, he's born of the line of David, but he's not from any kind of royal family. They assume that Joseph is his father. They'll throw questions out about that, too. They know that Mary's his mother. They know his brothers and his sisters. The audacity of him making these great claims about himself. And where does he get these powers? Where is he conjuring up the ability to perform these miracles? The answer, again, to many of their questions is yes, that's true. He is this man, this same man that you watched grow up with your very eyes, but they're only seeing half of it. Or maybe better said, they're not seeing the whole of it. They're not seeing Jesus for who he is. Some of you may remember the singer-songwriter, very popular in the 70s, named Keith Green. He had a song that he wrote to his unbelieving parents. And it was based on this passage. And he has a line in there that goes like this, again, song to my parents. Speaking in his parents' voice, or the unbelieving voice, isn't this Jesus? Isn't that Joseph and Mary's son? Well, didn't he grow up right here? He played with our children. What? He must be kidding. Thinks he's a prophet. Well, prophets don't grow up from little boys, do they? They don't grow up from little boys, do they? They are not only disturbed, they're unmoved, but they become scandalized. Why were they so scandalized? Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And then he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 days and 6 months, and great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff." But passing through their midst, he went away. Their unbelief led to rejection. Their rejection led to offense. Their offense led to contempt. Their contempt led to despising. And their despising led to murder, attempted murder. What a sad commentary when Jesus has to quote that about the prophets regarding himself. That the very one who came to save and to serve, as Isaiah had spoken, was rejected by his own people. Here's my concern. And it has to do with the danger of contempt. We would expect contempt for Jesus by the worldly. But the big concern is that there are many who are exposed to Jesus, right in the covenant, that hold Jesus in contempt. My concern is that many who are raised in the church, many covenant kids raised with Jesus, we might say, raised with Jesus, not believing in Jesus, knowing the stories, know that he walked on water, know that he performed miracles, know that he was even crucified and rose up from the dead, but have not put their faith in him. Then many of them grow up, reject the covenant, go out into the world. Some stay in the church and still sit in the church with a heart of unbelief, holding Jesus in contempt, with an awless familiarity, not seeing Jesus for who he is, because they're not really familiar enough with who he is. Sort of like with worship. Worship becomes mundane, kind of what we do every week, sometimes what we do twice on a Sunday. Becomes mundane. We don't have any real sense of the real presence of God. We become distracted. We're disappointed when it's not what we want it to be. We end up losing sight of who it is we're worshiping. Well, we can look at Jesus, and we can be amazed by Jesus, and see him for who he is historically, but not grasp who he is fully as the Son of the living God. Not in awe of Jesus. Figure in history. Figure in history, not the one who's reigning and living now and ruling. We stay in that place, the reality, the realness, the real presence of Jesus becomes more and more vague. And people that stay in that place, maybe even staying in church, they start to treat the holy as common. That's what the people were doing. They're looking at Jesus. They're seeing the Holy Son of God, looking him in the face, and seeing him as a common kid who grew up in their neighborhood. They know the stories. They know the miracles. They've heard his teaching. But they're missing who it is who's performing them. Who it is who is not only bringing the good news of salvation, but who himself is the sum of the gospel. Many that stay in that state still love to celebrate Christmas and still love to celebrate Easter. It's still very special. But don't see that he is the incarnate Son of the living God. Don't see that he is the one who was dead but rose up from the dead and ascended to the right hand of glory. It's not necessarily people who outright deny Jesus. You talk to so many people who are raised in the church and you ask them if they believe in Jesus, they're not going to deny Jesus. Maybe because of superstition, but they're afraid to say, no, I don't really believe in Jesus as he's presented in Scripture. Venture to say that the biggest percent of those who are at least raised in the church are not going to outrightly deny Jesus. But my concern is that they might very well live as though Jesus was a kid they grew up with. Jesus was like to them a high school buddy. I made that profession in high school. I knew him. I walked with him. I grew up with him. He's an old friend. Dare I even say that some can be so blasphemous to say, yeah, Jesus is my buddy. Not seeing that he is the Lord of all. Become complacent. And then they follow the pattern. Some will follow the pattern to completion. Unbelief to rejection, rejection to offense, offense to contempt, contempt to despise, despise to murder. Trample Jesus Christ, crucify him all over again. Some do get to the point where they flat out deny Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's where this kind of acceptance of Jesus, but rejection of Jesus at the very same time leads. But we need to know that this same Jesus, who worked with Joseph, raised by Joseph, born of the Virgin Mary, brothers and sisters, grew up in the neighborhood, this same Jesus is Lord of all. The original preachers in Acts were not afraid to say that this same Jesus is Lord of all. If you look at some of the preaching in Acts, you hear it. And they go out of their way to say Jesus of Nazareth. I believe to make that very point, he's the same one. Don't look at him just like that kid who grew up in the neighborhood, that teenager that was such a good kid. Understand who he is. Let me give you some examples. Peter preaching, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Peter again heals the crippled man. I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter again, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Saul, the apostle Paul, stopped dead on his way to persecuting Christians, dead in his tracks, asked this question of a voice from heaven. Who are you, Lord? You know the answer. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And then, Peter again. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This Jesus is standing before the people in the synagogue, and they're missing it. Some will come to see him for who he is. Others will continue on their way. How is Jesus of Nazareth received? How is he received by you? Is he your greatest treasure? Remember the parables. Is he that pearl of great price that's worth everything you are to surrender before him? Is he the one who demands awe and worship? Is he the one whose love, as the hymn says, when I survey the wondrous cross, is his love something that you understand demands your soul, your life, and your all? Don't miss it. Back to John chapter 1. I read the first half, but listen to the last line. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What a wonder of his grace. What wonderful love for sinners like us. Let's pray. Lord our God, any one of us here this morning who knows and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know full well that we would not see if you had not taken our spiritual blinders off. We would not have heard. We certainly would not have believed. That we would not be able to confess to to believe in our hearts and confess with our tongues that Jesus is Lord. But that is our confession, and it's all-consuming, demanding our souls, our lives, our all. Lord, we plead on behalf of any of our covenant children, whether they've abandoned the church or whether they remain in the church, whether they're still young or whether they've aged